to what is actually happening in these moments. Temptation toward evil or brokenness does not come from God. It comes from the brokenness in our own selves and the world marked by sin. But this isn't the end of the story. Rather than being the one who tempts, God is revealed to be the one who is the giver of good gifts. And in bestowing grace upon us, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. When James says that every gift is from above, he's using the same Greek word that you might remember from when Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, the word anothen. Jesus uses this word when he tells Nicodemus that we must be born again. And I love the way that the First Nations version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament, translates verse 18. It says, "Creator is the one who chose to birth us into being by his word of truth, so that we would be the first of all creation to truly be who he made us to be." The word for this idea, or the end of who God created us to be, is found in the Greek word teleos. We've talked about telos here several times before. James uses this word several times in chapter 1 to mean complete or perfect, as you can see in verses 4, 17, and 25. God is teleos, the goal of all things. Something that has reached a state of teleos has fulfilled its purpose or achieved the goal for which it was made. And everything that is not God is on a journey of becoming teleos. For James, Jesus' followers must be reminded that God chose to give you life, both in the physical and in the eternal new heaven and new earth. Every way in which God desires to shape us into the likeness of Christ, to challenge us in sanctification, all of this flows from an immeasurable grace. Our ability to become good stewards in the big and small areas of life depends upon our ability to recognize the character of God as the good gift giver, and to believe and accept that God chose to make our renewal and redemption possible. Being able to step into wholeness, to experience a more integrated life, to become a better steward, is all a result of God's love, God's power, and God's grace. When we recognize this source of life, we can see another essential element of becoming good stewards, which is being formed in community. I want to thank Neil for leading us today and for shaping our call to worship in a very appropriate way. He may not have known, but Psalm 15 has often been thought to be an entrance liturgy, a call and response that would be between the priest and the worshipers as they entered the sanctuary. So it may look like this. Will you join me again for another call and response? Lord, who may sojourn in your tent? He who lives without blame, who does what is right, etc. Very good. You guys already had some good practice this morning. And you may have noticed different ways that we incorporate this type of liturgy into our worship here at WCF. Often it's in our call to worship, or in our prayer of confession, or sometimes when we recite the Apostles' Creed. Liturgy is basically just a fancy word for a worship format and how it flows with different readings, songs, or scripture. And in the lives of ancient worshipers, psalms like Psalm 15 were used to prepare the hearts of the people for worship together. The liturgies that we recite together are not just meant to fill up time in our service or parts that we read and forget. They are meant to be prayers to God and reminders to each other that shape our lives. It shapes us within community. But liturgies are not found just inside a church service. My small group recently decided to start reading a book together as part of our discussion content for the fall. This book is The Liturgy of Politics, Spiritual Formation for the Sake of Our Neighbor by Caitlin Schess. And Shess published this book right before the general election in 2020. She wrote this book as a millennial who grew up in the evangelical world and who also grew up surrounded by the political shifts and battles of the last two decades in the US and in the American church specifically. Her book aims to educate the church about how our faith is actually supposed to interact with politics and that we can't really avoid it. But she also reminds us of the history and current events that make this relationship really messy. Yet she still argues that engaging with our faith and how it relates to the political realm is a very important way that we become more like Jesus and serve our neighbors. Shess defines liturgies as the embodied habits, practices, and corporate pedagogies that we repeatedly participate in. So the way that we enter into worship and the spiritual practices we engage in are a part of what form us and our daily habits, our perceptions of the world around us, the people with whom we interact. Those are life-shaping liturgies too. James makes it clear in his words to the church that we are not meant to be shaped by this teaching by ourselves. James, the brother of Jesus, had been deeply formed by being in relationship with Jesus himself and among his followers for his entire life up until Jesus' death and return to heaven. If you read the whole book, which you should, it's only five chapters, James uses allusions throughout the book that connect directly to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to wisdom found in Proverbs, and much more of the Old Testament. Most of his teaching is related to the way that we treat others, the way that we treat those on the margins and those in our community. So in order to put James's teaching into practice, we have to be in relationship with people. Yeah, it's fun. We were not created to live life in isolation. Coming together in worship and to practice living out the way of Jesus in community is how we begin to see the work of God made manifest among us, among our neighbors, in the wider community, and even further. Do you have a regular time in your routine where you are connected with other people in general, but also in prayer, in reading scripture, in conversation about your life, giving and receiving support? Maybe a good first step for you would be to join us as we start our teaching time again next week. We're still gonna gather for worship at 10:30, but at 9:30, we have a time for children and adults to dive into the Bible and to learn from one another. And at 9, we have coffee, so please come. I also wanna invite you and encourage you to join a small group. In following the model of Jesus, who shared his life intimately with a smaller circle of friends, you can actively participate in the Spirit's work within you, in our congregation, and in our neighborhoods in the DMV. Here at WCF, we have about 55 people who are actively involved in a small group, which is really great, and I would love to see that number get even higher. You might even feel compelled to look into starting a new small group. Maybe there's not one directly in your neighborhood. It doesn't require a special degree or knowledge about the Bible. And if you want to explore what a small group could look like for you, I have really good news for you. I'm the person that you talk to about that. So on the screen is a form that can help you get started. So feel free to scan it, save it for later. I'll give you just a second. And you could save it for later, or you could just tune out for 3 minutes. And I'm not going to judge you, and I'm not going to tell on you. There is room for you in community. And if you can't see where that space is for you, I want to help you. I want to come alongside you and help you see it. The purpose for which we are redeemed and the reason that we live out our faith in community is not just to not be lonely. It's not so that we can just feel better about ourselves, although it helps. And it's not to bring us to shame. We're redeemed to be transformed. As one commentator says, truly hearing and accepting the word of God like James says, means allowing it to have its intended impact upon our lives. When we are transformed, we can live in a right, flourishing relationship with God and with others. In verse 19, James says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Let me quickly share something that happened to me just the other day. I was getting on the bus on my way to get some work done, to work on this sermon. You know, the one about being a good listener, doing what the word says, serving other people. Yeah. So I got on the bus. There were not that many seats available. It wasn't a problem. I wasn't going very far. And I was fine to stand for the time being. I had an earbud in one ear, listening to a podcast, as I do. And when I noticed someone was speaking to me, I was like, what? Like, you know, when you hear something, I always try to keep one out so I can have awareness of what's going on, but I still didn't hear this person. "Your bag is in my face." What? "Your bag is in my face." A gentleman was trying to get my attention, that my fully packed bag, which he had a point, it was slightly jutting out of the aisle and into his space. Mind you, this man was choosing to sit in the aisle, although no one was next to him in the window seat, but I digress. "Oh, I apologize. I did not intend to do that." Shuffle a little bit. But a kind woman moved her things and allowed me to sit down right after this. Outwardly, I suppose I handled this like okay, but frankly, I was annoyed. When this person in public, my neighbor on the WMATA bus system, asked me to adjust myself for their comfort, I inwardly came up with a lot of excuses. I was not quick to listen. I was not slow to become angry. And then the Holy Spirit reminded me of James 1, Psalm 15. James's hope for these Christians is that they will fully hear and allow the word planted in their hearts to blossom and to bear fruit. James is imploring followers of Jesus, become wise by living out Jesus' summary of the Torah, which is to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Psalm 15 and James 1 challenge us to consider what a life of love looks like, what a life of dwelling with God looks like. A few things that I surmised, and this is not a complete list. Good stewards understand the power of their words, actions, and emotions. Good stewards are hearers and doers of God's word. They long for God's justice and prioritize embodying it in the world. They look out for the most vulnerable. Good stewards, finally, spend enough time in front of God and amongst community so that they can see themselves clearly. Ever since the beginning of conflict in Israel and Palestine last October, I have often been at a loss for how to advocate for justice and flourishing in the Middle East. And I'm sure many of you can relate. Over this almost year, I've tried to listen to different voices, to sign petitions and make phone calls where I can. But for a long time, I felt compelled to give my resources in a more significant way. And in particular, I wondered about giving a recurring gift to this organization that I knew was doing good work in Gaza and other places around the world. But I never set it up. I just thought about it. And spending time with James and thinking about the stewardship of my life brought this conviction back to the forefront of my mind. I felt like I had a question presented to me. Would I choose to continue just not investing my money in this way, or would I allow it to be this continual nudge from the Holy Spirit that I ignore until I shut it down, maybe. I ignored it for a long time, and it was easy to tell myself that I would do it eventually, or even to think, like, what difference will this small contribution make? But for some reason, God thought it was important for me to take this small step. And this has just been one picture of the Spirit's process of refining me as I learn to be a hearer of the word and a doer who acts upon it. How can you practice listening well to God, to your family, your community, and even those you consider your enemies? Or do you feel challenged to become more slow to speak, to advocate for the most vulnerable? How is God working within you to transform you? Maybe there are good gifts from God in your life that you want to acknowledge and to celebrate. My hope for all of us in being challenged by these passages is not to bring us to shame. God made you. God chose to make life available to you, abundant life. God wants to give you fulfilling relationships that challenge you and help make a difference in the community. We get to choose to participate in this life with Jesus, to become more like him in community and for the sake of our world. May we do so humbly and with great anticipation for what God will do next. Amen.